Welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside, where Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. And we are in Genesis. We are going to start John chapter 1 again. We're going to go back there. I know we spent a little bit of time in there last week. We began Genesis chapter 1 last week. And we also read John chapter 1 verses 1 through 5. We know that Jesus, John 1, 1, was in the beginning. The Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, He's the Creator. Verse 14, we know again, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if there's any doubt who the Word is, there really shouldn't be after that. And John saw it. So let's start with verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And he, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I love that verse right there. Let's pray. Father, we believe. We call upon your name. We ask for your Holy Spirit that we would understand as we come back again to the book of beginnings. We've been here before, Lord, and we pray your guidance. We pray for you to reveal to us things that we haven't seen before, or new things or reminders. Lord, we leave it up to your Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. And Lord, I pray that we're completely open. Our hearts are soft. We have ears to hear. And you would do your precious work in our hearts. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word. So bless it, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I have to say this again. I want to spin off a lot in Genesis and do all that science stuff. Talk about how wonderful the animals are, the size of the galaxy and the size of the sun compared to the biggest star we can find out there. I want to spin off on all of that. And this time, I thought, instead of getting into those details as much as I did the last time, I want to talk a little bit more about deeper things than that. So the science part of it, I probably will spin off. I can't help it. But we're starting this book of beginnings, and this book is so incredible, and I'm overwhelmed, like, studying for this. Where do I start, where do I end, and what do I put in the middle, Lord? Because there's so much. But God's story began, if you remember, it began with his Spirit hovering and then filling. Hovering like a mother bird kind of thing, you know, and hovering and then filling what was empty with his own power and life and light. And the earth started out formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep, it covered the waters. I mentioned how a lot of people want to put this great big age in there between verses 1 and 2, and I don't believe that. And I brought out a whole bunch of reasons on that last week, one of which was the Hebrew doesn't support it. But God literally said, light be, and light was. That's exactly what it says. So from the very beginning, over and over again in Scripture, what we see that this is who God is and the nature of what he does. He fills emptiness. I like that because I know I was empty once and he filled me up. And I'm not the same anymore. I hope you are not either, but that's who he is. That's the nature of what he does. God, through his Spirit, fills up what's empty to accomplish his purposes in the world. God filled Sarah's womb. You remember Sarah, the wife of Abraham. She was barren. She got old. Her womb was empty. He filled that. It was a miracle. He filled her womb, though she was so old. And a whole nation came from that child. God fulfilled his promises. That same Spirit who filled the emptiness of the earth and the emptiness of Sarah's womb was at work, again, when we see the angel saying to Mary in Luke 1:35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I just picture Mary, you know, this 15-year-old Jewish girl, just, what? Okay. But he fills emptiness, is my point. He fills, this earth was filled with light, finally, when Christ walked around down here 2,000 years ago. He walked upon this earth, and even then, when he left this earth, he promised that his Holy Spirit would still be here, would still work here on the earth. And the Holy Spirit filled the emptiness that his followers felt when he left. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Don't worry, you're not going to be alone. Holy Spirit will come upon you. He will fill you. And I hope that's one of the things we're asking for on a regular basis, right? You've been born again. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, but you ask him for more. Fill me up. Fill me up, Lord. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. I want to be overflowing, like that living water flowing out of me. It's splashing all over these people that I come in contact with. So he comforted them and empowered them to impact the world, that they would become the light of the world, the Holy Spirit. Matthew 5:14. Reflecting his light. Remember, we talked about the sun and the moon last week. The sun is this great light. The moon has light too, but it's reflected light. And I remember ending saying, we need to be moons. Go moon people. Remember that? You know what I mean. Day one, there was light, but it wasn't until the fourth day of creation that God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, verse 16 said, Genesis. But before that, there was light in the world, but no sun in the sky. And here in this gospel, John began this poetic tribute here to the light by identifying the source of the light. And he recognized Jesus as the light that penetrated the darkness even before the sun was set in the sky. And if you remember, plant life, think about this, was made a day before the sun was. So there couldn't be giant geological ages in between that time. Each day was hinged on the next. The Hebrew has that connecting word and. So if there was an and, it means there was a was. There's not great giant spans in between. The day couldn't be an age. And day, by the way, there's that Hebrew word yom. And when it's used, when there's an adjective describing the order, first, second, third, it's always yom, it's always 24 hours. Every single time in the Bible. And then we read, of course, day and night for seven times. Day and night was a day. Day and night, light and darkness was a day, just like now. Anyways, the one who is the true light gives light to everyone. He's coming into the world, and John writes here in verse 9, he writes about that. This light was no mere reflector of the sun's light, but it was the source of the light. You know, I was asked after service, well, how could there be light if he hadn't made the sun yet? I'll get to that. I mean, I think you already know, but he's the one who spoke the sun into being. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Are you walking in darkness today? Because if you're walking in darkness, maybe you don't know the light of life. Maybe you've just got off track. Maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you're backslid. Maybe, I don't know. What is it? Get with the Lord. Come up here and pray with me later if you want to. But get with the Lord. But Jesus, he spoke of a later time where the sun will be darkened and the moon will give no light. The moon won't give any reflection. Matthew 24:29. And for those who have rejected the light, that is going to be a dark day. That's going to be a really dark day, a day of deep mourning. But for those who've embraced the light, that day is going to usher in a new way of living. Even while you're here, a new way of living in the light. Jesus himself will be present among his people, and we will live with him one day in a city. Think about this. In Revelation 21:23, it says, that city has no need of sun, neither of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light. I like that. The Lamb is the light. John writes this in 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Not at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that joyous? Isn't that awesome? When you really realize, when you really grasp that, I'm walking in the light. I'm walking in the light of Christ. I'm washed in his blood. I can fellowship with other people who are the same. But then on the other hand, if you can't, something's either wrong with you or them. You know what I mean? Are you walking in the light? Hey, I can't fellowship with that guy. Is it you or is it him? Is it you? Think about that. But he's the light that provides eternal life to true believers. And again, like if we can't fellowship with other believers, then somebody, one of us, isn't right. Look at verse 12. Now he offers himself to all mankind again as he did in the Old Testament. And to those who receive him, he gives the right, he gives the authority to become the children of God. I know I've said this many times. Everybody on earth is the offspring of God. But you need to ask him to be born again. You need to ask him for salvation, that he'll adopt you as a son. You with me? You can be his offspring. Doesn't mean you're his child. Okay, you need to be reborn. You need to be adopted into the body of Christ. But he gives us the authority to become the children of God. I love that. That's one of my favorite verses, John 1:12. I write it all over everything. It slammed me one day. I mean, when I really, really, really realized, wow, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm born again. I know I'm saved. I was putting that all over everything. I find that awesome. Well, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1 again, and we'll continue on. We know that on day 1 of creation, God created the heavens, or outer space, and the earth. Day 2, God created the sky and the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. Day 3, God created the dry land. Day 4, God created the stars and the sun and the moon. And then for day 5, 6, and 7, well, let's look at verse 20. We left off at verse 19. So God continues, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life and fowl. At the same time. Same day, same time. Now the evolutionists have it backward. This is at the same time. That may fly above the earth in the open, or literally the face of the firmament of heaven. In other words, the lower reaches, meaning the sky, where we see the birds. You notice birds don't end up in outer space, right? And God created great whales. Now I like this. You know, the King James dudes, they put the Hebrew word tanin into, when they translated it, whales. The word is literally tanin, and it's great dragons, great sea creatures. We could even say monsters of the deep. Great, you know, and I thought, immediately I thought of dinosaurs. Because again, when we get a little closer to Noah and we're talking about the ark, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the dinosaurs because they got on that ark. Why couldn't there be baby dinosaurs? Why couldn't there be eggs? Remember, I said dinosaur eggs are never any bigger than that. You notice that? And because of the perfect atmosphere on Earth here at that time, these reptiles, which never stopped growing, by the way, reptiles never stopped growing, lived for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So they were big creatures because they lived a long time. I'm going to get into that again some more in a week or two, but here we look at this. And every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. I don't know, you ever see some of those Green Planet or National Geographic? I don't even know what they're called anymore. I don't get to watch much of them, but you ever just see the abundant life in the sea? It's just overwhelming, isn't it? Abundantly. But notice, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. You know, 70% of the earth is ocean. You know how much of it we've discovered? Really discovered? 5%. Think about that. So there's a lot we don't know, right? The average depth of the ocean is 2.5 miles. Now, go out there today and drive 2.5 miles and watch how long that is. Picture how deep that is. The deepest part they know of, and they can't get to it, is 7 miles deep. Now, picture 7 miles deep First of all, you try to get down that far, you're going to get crushed. I don't think we make anything that can go down that far that isn't crushed. But there are like sperm whales who will dive down there in a minute and hang out for 2 hours. How does that happen? Are they evolved? So what does that mean? The first few million years of those guys are all exploding on their way down, or what? It's finally one evolved. They're like, what? We know God created everything the way it was at the time that He created it. It didn't evolve into anything. There's this bird in Canada too, right? See, I'm doing it already. It puts on like 70 grams of fat or whatever it is, and it has to fly 88 hours to Hawaii to lay its eggs. So it beefs up, but it runs out of that fat before it gets there, but it makes it the last 10% of its journey by drafting. You ever seen geese? You know, they fly in a V. There's a reason for that. They're drafting off the guy in front of them, which causes them to like coast a little bit. And they switch, you know, they switch up. But anyways, they have just enough body fat or whatever it is to fly 88 hours to Hawaii, lay eggs, and at one point they take off and they come back. The great thing is the babies hatch and they go find mom and dad. And they make it on the first try. How does that happen? They must have evolved. You know, they were lost for millions and millions of years, but, you know, crashing and burning all over the place, I guess. And I'm sorry. Verse 23. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his, and I put in their own kind. Own kind. You ever see a dog with a head of a cat on it? Well, it's evolving. No, of course you haven't. Where are these in-between species, or where are all these things they claim? They're not in the fossil record either, by the way. After his own kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. All right, God. The giraffe. You know, you ever really look at a giraffe? You know why they have a long neck? Because they have long legs. Everybody thinks they have a long neck because they eat out of the trees. Not really. They eat more stuff on the ground. They have to bend over to the ground to get water, right? They have a heart like that, 25-pound heart, 2 feet long, and it's chambered in such a way that their blood pressure, if we had their blood pressure, we would explode. They have a blood pressure that pumps blood so hard, so fast and everything, that when it's down here in the water with its neck, you ever lift your head up real quick? The older you get up off that couch and you're like, whoa, head rush. Picture being a giraffe. He smells a lion and his head whips right up in the air and he just falls over because he's like, no, it doesn't. Because they have this specially designed heart. I know, big deal, right? I just love this stuff. Termites, they eat wood, right? They can't digest it. So they have this bacteria in their intestines to digest the wood. Well, what came first, the bacteria or the termite? So how did that happen? I mean, did the termites like go looking for this? God created them that way right from the start. But anyway, these passages deal a death blow to theistic evolution. This is what I learned in high school. I went to a religious high school. I learned theistic evolution, which is the idea that God started the process and that he let everything evolve into what it became, you know what I mean? That he created evolution and just said, okay, do your thing. That's what theistic evolution is. I think this blows that right out of the water. It's like saying that he created evolution. But the language in the Hebrew is emphatic. It says, after their kind, after his kind, after its kind. In other words, there could be changes within a species, but not changes from one species to another. And they've never verified that whatsoever. You know, well, the fish came up out of the water and it evolved into a lizard and then it evolved into a bird. Where are those in-between species? And how come that's not going on now? Because there's still lizards, right? And you know what I'm saying? It's like the Big Bang. How come things aren't still banging? There's lots more things to bang now, you know. I mean, in the beginning there was nothing but explosion. Well, now there's lots of stuff. Where's the explosions? Right? Scientists have been able to breed fruit flies into millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of generations. They've never changed. They've never seen one become a ladybug or a bee or they're just fruit flies. They're still fruit flies. Not one of them has changed into some other insect. You know what I like about God too? He has a sense of humor. I mean, obviously, look at me, right? No, the platypus? You guys ever study this? This is amazing. Okay, you got this creature, basically looks like, what does it look like? It has a duck bill on it. And it has teeth when it's born that go away after it gets older. It's covered in fur because it's a mammal. It has webbed feet like a duck. It has these spines on it that can poison you if it pokes you. That's the only mammal known to man that has that. And it lays eggs. What is it, God? You know, and this is the one the evolutionists go, well, this obviously had to evolve. It didn't know what it was going to become. I think it has a tail like a beaver, too. It closes its eyes when it swims, and it can hear, it has sonar, it can hear a worm a foot deep in the sand, in 6 feet of water, go down and snare it. That evolved. Bats. Bats have, like, sonar, but so do moths. So you got a bat, and he's looking for something to eat, and I know they eat a lot of mosquitoes and flies and things like that, but at night, he zeroes in, his sonar zeroes in on a moth. Well, the moth, you ever see, like, a show where they have, like, F-35s and Russian MiGs, and the F-35 is flying, and he gets locked on, and he knows the MiG has him in his sights, because it, you know, it's flashing on his dashboard or whatever they call it. Somebody's locked on to me. The moth has that. So the moth knows the bat is zeroed in on it and it's coming for it, and the moth automatically shuts down and just shh, and the bat can't find it. So how do they do that? We don't have sonar that sophisticated. It all evolved, though. To move on, I gotta move on. I could go on and on with these. There was a whole bunch of these, like, fascinating stuff. But here we go, look at this. This is the best right here. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Who's he speaking to? Now, a lot of people say it's angels, but it's not angels. We know that. The Hebrew word translated God is Elohim. And El is the single for God, the singular form. But Elohim, Im means plural. Elohim refers to three or more. So the very word God in Hebrew speaks of the Trinity. It literally does. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the same Trinity that is the supreme, omnipotent Godhead, the only one that called into existence the space, mass, time universe. It's a tri-universe. It's a three-part universe. Space, mass, time. So it's a tri-universe. Now here, God is taking counsel with himself, not the angels. Man is made in the image of God, not angels. So we, too, are triune beings as well. We are body, soul, and spirit. The body refers to the physical being. The soul refers to our mind and to our emotions, and it can relate with people. The spirit refers to our eternal being and relates to God. It's our spirit that fellowships and talks to and relates to God, our spirit. Animals have bodies and souls, but they don't have spirits because they're not made in God's image. You know, the plant's just a body. Your dog has a body and a soul. It has a consciousness. I don't know what they're conscious of other than food, really, or the doorbell ringing or something. But they're not made in God's image. Only man is a spiritual being, and we are made in God's image in our ability to think, our ability to feel, our ability to love, and our ability to understand right from wrong, to have morals, our ability to make choices. Free will choices, as God is. God too, though he never changes. He has free choice too, but he never changes. So we're like him in that he is spirit, and we have a spirit if we are born again. Now I've heard it explained, you didn't have a spirit before, it had to be born. It had to be given to you. It was dead. It was sleeping. It was dormant. Whatever. You know what? Your spirit is alive. You have a spirit if you're born again. Let's just say that. Once you're born again, that spirit is alive in you. You're a three-part being, like God, like the universe is triunity or a triuniverse. Animals don't have spirits because they're not made in the image of God, but only man is a spiritual being. And again, it's if you are born again. The minute you were born again, did you realize how changed you were? Suddenly you have such an open consciousness to all the things of God. You're beginning to understand the Word of God. You're beginning to hear God speak to you. You've changed. We're patterned after our Maker, but man wasn't just created in God's spiritual image. I believe man was also created in God's physical image. In other words, our bodies were planned to be most suitable for fellowship with God. Our bodies were planned to be most suitable for divine fellowship. Think about it. We have an erect posture. We can kneel. We can face dive if we want to. We can stand. Think about it. We can bow down, lie down. We have an upward gazing countenance. We have facial expressions that vary with our emotions. Our brain and our tongue are designed for articulate speech. They are, believe it or not. And none of which are shared by the animals. Plus, our bodies were designed to be like the body that God had planned from all eternity to inhabit himself. One day he would inhabit a human body. He'd planned it from all eternity that he himself would one day assume a human body as well. 1 Peter 1:20. Jesus was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for us, Peter says. Jesus has been God. He is God. He became a man as well. We know that he's always God, but he became a man. You know what I love to say? He's going to stay a man forever. He's always going to be a man. He's always God, but he's always going to be a man too. There's always going to be a man sitting on the throne of God, which to me is like, not only does God know everything, but he knows everything from the point of actually being a man and experiencing being human. You can't ever tell him he doesn't understand what's going on. But you don't understand what I went through, Lord. Yeah, I really do. The image, though, the image of God or in humans has become distorted, hasn't it? It's become distorted because of the fall. It's damaged because of the fall in Eden. Adam died. When Adam died, he died spiritually, and then he began to die physically. But again, we, from that point on, we need to have our spirit come alive. We need to be born again, or woke up, or resurrected, or however you want to put it. All I know, you know, I was a body and a soul. My spirit was not alive. And I asked Christ to be my Savior, and I understood what he did, and I asked to be born again, and now my spirit's alive. If you're born again, so is yours. But God, though, has planned to do something even greater than restore what his image in us once was in the garden. He intends for the original image of God in humankind to be restored, and then even superseded by greater glory of becoming a new creation in Christ. Is that you? Are you a new creation in Christ? It means you have been born again. Literally a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have to question ourselves too. You know, you're cruising along. Yes, I'm a new creation. Are you doing all those old things still? Because that's supposed to go away, right? We're supposed to become new in all the things we do. Well, I'm still hanging on to that old thing. Why though? Think about that. But God intends to conform us to the image of Christ, but the completion of this process, it's still ongoing, isn't it? It's still going on. It's still future for us. On the day that Jesus Christ returns and we're given our resurrection bodies, that's when it'll be complete. 1 John 3:2, John says to us, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear yet what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. When we see him, we will be like him." I like that. "For we shall see him as he is." Now Moses continues here to scribe. Moses did scribe this, put it all together. He wasn't there, so God had to tell Moses what to write. He scribes it for the Lord. And he says, "And let them," the humans, "have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. You notice that? Two genders. What are we up to now? 75? You know, I heard some ridiculous number the other day. It's up over 50. Like, you got to be kidding me. You know, someday it's going to be LGBTQXYZABC. You know what I mean? Yeah. How they do that. Today, many say there's no real difference between men and women. And that makes sense if we're the result of evolution. It makes sense if that's we're the result of mindless evolution, but not if it is true that male and female, He created them. He created us. To God, the differences between men and women are real. They're good and they're meaningful. Men are not women and women are not men, no matter how they feel. I feel, we've done this before, right? The word feel. Well, I feel, okay, good. Not good. No, not good. But one of the saddest signs of our culture's depravity is the amount and the degree of gender confusion today. Really. It's satanic. There's no doubt about it. God doesn't want everybody confused like this. This is the enemy. He's confusing everybody. They're all over the place these days. And it's a waste of time to consider which one is more superior. Which one is superior? The man or the woman? Who's more? That's a waste of time. But when a man tries to be a woman or a woman tries to be a man, you have something that's totally inferior. You do. Man is absolutely superior at being a man. Women are absolutely superior at being women. Amen. Deal with it. Right? That's it. That's what God would have us believe, because this is what He says here. Or we can step out of God's order. God has an order. That we become inferior if we ignore God's order. I'm going to run the house because, why? I'm the woman, hear me roar. I don't know. There's God's plan for order, at home and in the church or wherever it might be. Now this here also does not mean that Adam was originally some type of androgynous being, that he was both sexes. That's crazy. You wouldn't believe what people believe today. Some of the stuff I read, I just want to burn it. If you get done with it, you're like, whoa, throw that away. You can't believe what people believe. But look at this. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, right off the bat, you know, we talked a little bit about the gap theory last week. And they want to put this big, long period of time between verses 1 and 2. And the earth was wiped out from its original creation and redone again. Well, where are all the dead things? Well, they say that's all the fossils. No, death didn't come until Adam. It didn't come till Adam. So this word replenish is a bad translation of the Hebrew word malay. The word malay, it literally means to fill, not refill. Not refill, it means fill. Refill to me is as if it had been emptied at some time or another, right? Again, Romans 5:12, death didn't come, sin didn't come until Adam. So it's not to refill, it's fill. So before things go haywire here, according to the fall, what God does, He gives an assignment to man. Subdue the earth. Subdue it from what? Now we could go off and talk about a lot of things and slowly work our way to it, but the first thing I want to say is subdue it from Satan. Literally. Today we need to do that. We need to win it back. We need to pray about this. We need to sit before the Lord and get into battle here. I really believe subdue it from Satan. From the very beginning, God said, that ball of earth down there that I created is a place where there's going to be a cosmic showdown between me and the enemy. And I'm going to win it. No doubt about it. I'm far superior. So I'm going to use humans to partner with me as part of the process to drive the enemy out. Are you with me? See, we don't know that. Maybe we think, you know, I want to take a seat in the audience and watch this. You're supposed to be a part of it. We're all supposed to be a part of it. How? By being fruitful and multiplying. How do we subdue our earth? What's your earth? Your earth is like your sphere, your home, your where you work, around you. You need to subdue that. How do we do that? Well, by being fruitful and multiplying. How do we subdue our earth again, our world around us or whatever, our family, which may be in the grasp or the grip of the enemy? It's by being fruitful. Listen, the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. And because love covers a multitude of sins, Peter says, 1 Peter 4:8, we will be fruitful if we don't criticize, if we don't gossip or find fault with things, or find fault with people, or find fault with situations. We'll be fruitful if we speak words of love and peace, patience, gentleness, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. See, you can subdue your little world this way. God knows we'll reproduce physically. He wasn't worried about that. I think we've done pretty good. There's 8 billion people now? Well, he knew we would do that. He knows that well. He hates attempts to stop that, too. Life, we know that. We know that well. But again, like James talks about, the tongue can be an instrument of fire, James 3:6. If we find fault with our neighbors and we find fault with our jobs and our schools, our church, our family, we'll hand the world over to those hellish flames of the enemy. That's not subduing it. But if we speak words of affirmation and we speak words of encouragement, of faith and joy, we'll replace the fires of hell with the fruit of heaven. Look at today, people really, really need encouragement. Even in your own house, don't drag somebody else down. Don't bring them into your pit because you can't get out of it. You know what? Turn around and start encouraging people and love people. Let the fruit of the Spirit be operable in your life. Subdue your own little world. We can walk around and be really negative. What's that prove? What kind of witness are we in doing that? You're a Christian? Jesus is saying, be fruitful and multiply by reflecting my light. And again, remember the moon. It reflects the light of the sun. You know, I talked to some parents who had all kinds of opinions about the church, the country, the president, politicians, government. They had all kinds of opinions and so on about all these things. So all their kids ever heard was mom and dad putting everything down. Mom and dad are putting this down. Mom and dad are saying things about that. Mom and dad are saying this. Mom and dad, you know, all this stuff. All they ever heard was mom and dad putting everything down. So there wasn't much love there, was there? Mom and dad can't figure out why the kids don't want to go to church anymore. And I thought about this, you know, and so could it be that they poisoned their own well? They weren't subduing their own little world, were they? They were just making it worse. They didn't bring it into subjection at all. See, they think, well, we only complain to our own family, but their own family was that very world where they were supposed to be fruitful, where they were supposed to multiply, and where they were supposed to subdue. How do we multiply? You know what? Acts 6 tells us that the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiply when the word was shared that way. We're not sharing the word the way we should. We find we lack in our witness. We don't have power in the things we say. It's because we're leaving the word out of it. We are. So the word was shared and they increased the number of disciples. So if we talk to our kids or our classmates or our co-workers about the world, we'll see multiplication of life and love. If we use the word, we talk about the word, and suddenly the world where we live will be subdued. It will be won back from the enemy. Try this. Try it in your own house. Try it with your spouse. Quit weighing them down. Be encouraging. Bring up the word. Study the word together. Pray together. Pray as a couple. That's how you get to know each other. You really do. That's the plan. We can win back from the enemy. We can subdue. So in this amazing universe, you know what? Solid objects, I never knew this before, and you know, studying science again and all that, they retain imprints of sound waves. They do. The things we see, solid things. It's the principle that allows a CD to be made. They affect this wood. They leave an imprint on it. My voice is leaving an imprint on this wood. Don't ask me how. I don't know. I can't see it, but it's leaving an imprint on this microphone. It's leaving an imprint on your chairs. So could Jesus have been hinting at this when he said, if I tell my disciples to be quiet, the rocks would cry out? I just found that interesting. I want to see that. You know, like, Lord, can you back the tape up and show me what would have happened if your disciples didn't say anything? I want to see those singing rocks, man. You know, I don't know. But that's from Luke 19:40. But so what if tomorrow, what if we live tomorrow like everything we say to our families and friends is being recorded by all those objects? It's being recorded. It's being laid down, the soundtrack, all the things we're saying. And it's there, and somebody can go back and get it and listen to what we said. What if we start tomorrow and we live like that, thinking that everything that was said, we're going to bring it to church and we're going to play it publicly? Would it really change you a lot? You think about that. What if it was replayed to the whole church? And I think that's a good way to live, because every word we say produces life or death or fruit or fire. You know, light is faster than sound by so much more speed and everything. I think of light, how we need to be in the light. But kids, again, back to this, kids who grow up hearing parents talk about the word and how good God is, and or how much parents appreciate fellowship and prayer and praise, they will want to plug into worship. You know, if your kids don't want to come to church or something, or your spouse or whoever it is, maybe it's a product of what's going on in the house. If they don't, they're going to want to plug into the worship. If prayer and praise are appreciated in your house, the word is appreciated in your house, and want to walk in the light as He is in the light all their days. So subdue your world by speaking love, by sharing the word, by being fruitful and multiplying in that way. Don't spread fear and doom either. Fear is contagious. You know, when you're spreading the gloom and doom videos or whatever, that's contagious too. That's just bringing people down. Encourage prayer and change and repentance. It's a fallen world, and fallen people are not subduing their own sphere right now today. They're not sharing this. They're not sharing the gospel. So anyways, he goes on, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living creature, living thing that moveth upon the earth. This is also called the cultural mandate. The cultural mandate is the command to exercise dominion over the earth, to subdue it and develop its latent potential as well. Two, God called all humans as those made in His image to fill the earth with His glory through creating what we commonly call culture. And the cultural mandate is given to all people. In these verses right here, it's given to Adam and Eve because they're the only people that are around so far, as they're representatives of all humanity. But in Genesis 9, it's given to Noah too, as a representative of all humanity. And actually, the cultural mandate isn't just for the people of God. In reality, it's not uniquely tied to the gospel or the Great Commission. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, go into all the world and teach them and baptize them and so on, right? Because it is a distinct mandate given to the people of God alone, that is. So now, having said that, only the true people of God or the church will be able to fill the cultural mandate, because we're the only ones who can give glory to God. That's how it was intended. We're the ones, the only ones that are able to fill the cultural mandate the way it was intended, according to the desire to give glory to God. And the question is, are we doing that? Can we do that? Will we do that? We're the only ones who can keep this mandate the way God intended it to happen. Will we? And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, or for food. And, you know, plants came before the animals. The evolutionists have it backwards. He says here, to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. So again, I don't believe there were any long ages. I don't believe there was death yet, of course. It was good. It's all good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Our God is awesome, isn't He? Because He could have said something like, for nourishment, here, take these pills. What I love about God, I mean, He said, for food, here's a thrill for you. Look at the colors. Look at the textures. Look at the flavors. Look at the variety. Pineapples, peaches, grapes. I mean, think about all the cucumbers, oranges, tomatoes, all these things. You know, and to this point, man was a vegetarian. And I think, man, I love a steak just as much as anybody. So I'm thinking back like, wow, I really would have preferred a steak, Lord. No, I think we would have preferred what He had there, because this would be perfect. I mean, a grape was probably like that. And you could eat it with a spoon, and it was probably so much better tasting, so fulfilling. But think about, He said, all this stuff is yours to enjoy. David declared in Psalm 103, verse 5, he satisfies our mouth with good things. And James echoes that in James 1:17, every good gift and perfect gift comes from above. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17, he has given us richly all things to enjoy. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? And then he added to that the Holy Spirit. Not only does he give us so many good things, he will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask. I think that's the greatest gift we have so far, other than, you know, Jesus himself and the resurrection and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. But he gives good things to them who ask. And we wonder, why haven't I received what I'm praying for yet? Why haven't, if he gives me all good things, why haven't I received what I've been praying for? It's good, what I've been asking for. And the answer is because it's not a good gift, or not yet. It's not a good gift. If we pray with the idea that, Lord, whatever your answer is, I'll accept it, then it changes things, doesn't it? He sees things coming down the road that you don't. I really want to marry her, Lord. And it doesn't work out. And then you find out years later, wow, thank you, Jesus, you know. Or whatever, you know, whatever. So if it was good, God would give it to us because he withholds no good thing from them who walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. So let's finish with the seventh day. Just a couple more verses. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. This would be the stars, the angels, all of it. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Is he tired? Of course not. God rested from his creative activity on the seventh day because it was done. So he's just kicking back. And this isn't the rest that follows weariness. He's not tired. It's the rest of satisfaction and completion of a job well done. You ever do that? You just sit back, job's well done. You want to take it easy for a little bit? A job well done. So even though God didn't command man to keep the Sabbath yet, he's teaching the principle of one day of rest out of seven. And I know you're thinking, well, I don't need a day of rest. Take it anyways. He's providing it. He knows better than you. And maybe you're saying, well, I need more than one. Why do we want to buck God's plan no matter what? You know, we get like that, don't we? This is the plan. He rests to show his creating work is done and to give us a pattern, give man a pattern regarding the structure of time in 7-day weeks, okay? And again, to give an example of the blessing of rest to man on the seventh day. And look at verse 3. This is the last verse. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So in a brief 33 verses, we could say this is really all we need to know about the creation of our world and its sanctification on the seventh day, or Shabbat. It's Shabbat. God creates and he declares Ki Tov in Hebrew. It is good. It's good. It's all good. Six times God declares his work good, and upon completion of the sixth day, the day that Adam, man, was created, God declares it is very good. God has somebody else to fellowship with now. Can you picture these guys walking around in the garden and God came down and walked with them? That's the biggest thing we have lost as Christians, you know that? The presence of God. The presence of God. How much do you desire that? Adam, I think, was the most bummed individual there ever was in life because now God doesn't come down and visit with me. I don't have his presence anymore like I used to. Do you crave his presence like that? We can get in his presence. I know some people are like, how do you do that? It's so hard. I think, you know, get away, get quiet, close your eyes, start talking to him, have your Bible right there, listen, talk to him. For me, it's the best part of the whole day, just me and him. It sets up the rest of the day. But think about how they lost that. They just lost that. But here, on that day of rest, maybe later today, seek him out, pray, go for a walk in the woods. Yesterday I was walking in the woods, and I stepped on something because the leaves are so deep, right? And I twisted my ankle a little bit, and I went like this, or this way, and grabbed a whole handful of thorns. Ah! Like, oh, this is starting out great. That's been my week, though. You know, sometimes the Lord just reminds you that, you know, hey, this place is cursed. You know that, right? But God could not be more pleased with his creation at this point, really. And I've never been able to sit down and say, I'm through, I've finished everything. I can't do that. I'm not a good rester. I have to force myself to rest sometimes. But God did. And at the end of 6 days, he rested the seventh day because his work was complete. So this is one of the greatest spiritual truths there is. The book of Hebrews tells us that as believers, we enter into his rest. We do. In other words, we enter into his Sabbath. We enter into his perfect redemption. We should be resting in that we are saved, right? We're worrying about too many things. Worrying about when he comes back, and worrying about this, and worrying, you know, he's coming back. He is. Just rest on that. He loves you. Rest on that. He forgives you of your sins. Rest on that. If you're truly born again, rest on that. Why are we fretting over everything? We're all upset. We're worried. Doomsday. This and political, the election. Nero was in charge in Paul's day. I didn't see him freaking out. Think about that. But we're to enter into this rest. We enter into his Sabbath. We enter into his perfect redemption. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago for us, and he offers us a redemption. It's a rest. It's a Sabbath that we can enter into. So Paul can write this, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We can rest in God. Relax, you guys. Listen, Jesus wants you, if he keeps telling me anything, I want you to enjoy me. Enjoy me. Enjoy him. Enjoy this relationship. Dude, you're going to come up here and be with me forever and ever, but you can enjoy my presence right now today. You can enjoy this relationship with me. You can get alone with him and he can put you in complete rest when everything around you is going nuts. He can. With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't even have to lift our little finger in order to be saved. Jesus did all the work. He's telling us that we can continue to rest in him. He did it all. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, so I pray you'd bless them, but I pray you'd bless these guys. I pray that today we would rest. Lord, we would rest in you. Maybe instead of doing whatever we have planned, we'd just get alone with you and talk. And even maybe better than that, Lord, we'd rest and listen. We want to talk so much in your presence when we finally get there that sometimes we can't hear you. So, Lord, I pray for that rest. As we look at Genesis and we look at creation, Lord, help us to remember just how vast this universe is, how awesome you are. It all gives glory to you that you're just such an awesome creator. You've created us, and if we are saved and we are born again and we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are new creations. We are born again. We're brand new. May we show the world how new we are. May we be light out there, reflecting your light, Lord. May we subdue the earth by love and peace and kindness. May our example to the world just want them to know what we have. And then we can tell them we have Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.